Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
So why does it surprise us that in this like very human recording called the Bible, that there are parts that are shocking and confusing and repulsive? It's like, you know, that's how people understood things at that point in the story. But thankfully, the story kept going. And so when you read it as this unfolding story, we don't have to be embarrassed by it. We don't have to take out. And this is true for our lives. Amen. Mm-hmm. Seriously. Mm-hmm. Like you don't have to take out the earlier parts and pretend they don't exist. Instead, I think especially when it comes to the scriptures, you read them in light of where the story is headed, right? And where is it headed? Christ.
Friends, today we continue the fourth week of this conversation series called Rethinking the Bible. You know, the Bible brings up a lot for us because for a lot of us, we've been exposed to people using the Bible in kind of unhealthy and sometimes irresponsible or even oppressive ways. Last week, Scott Hotch shared this really beautiful framework for engaging with the Bible in a way that is life-giving and life-affirming and honestly draws us closer to the essence and the heartbeat of God. Now, he talked about reading the Bible literarily. Not literally, big difference in those two words. So literarily, which really means just paying attention to the context and where it was written and who it was written for. Noticing that the Bible is actually a collection of writings by real people in real times, dealing with real life. He also encouraged us to read it in community, like we're doing and like what we are doing every week during these conversations, allowing the spirit of others to help inform our view on what these texts have to say for us, allowing God to kind of work through them. And the beautiful thing about that is we're different from each other, right? So we can speak into each other and have a completely different understanding. And then the third thing is for us to read the Bible with humility. And so if you missed any of that, again, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But those three pieces, us reading the Bible literarily, in community, and with humility, inform us as we approach these scriptures in these next few weeks here. And today, we are going to take that approach into a passage that many of us are very familiar with, this story of Abraham and Isaac. So would you, with me, listen to this passage.
A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, starting at verse 1. After all this, God tested Abraham. God said, "Abraham." "Yes," answered Abraham, "I'm listening." He said, "Take your dear son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll point out to you." Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young servants and his son Isaac. He had split wood for the burnt offering. He set out for the place God had directed him. On the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham told his two young servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and gave it to Isaac his son to carry. He carried the flint and the knife. The two of them went off together. Isaac said to Abraham his father, "Father." "Yes, my son." "We have flint and wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "Son, God will see to it that there's a sheep for the burnt offering." And they kept on walking together. They arrived at the place to which God had directed him. Abraham built an altar. He laid out the wood. Then he tied up Isaac and laid him on the wood. Abraham reached out and took the knife to kill his son. Just then an angel of God called to him out of heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes, I'm listening." "Don't lay a hand on that boy. Don't touch him. Now I know how fearlessly you fear God. You didn't hesitate to place your son, your dear son, on the altar for me." Abraham looked up. He saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham named the place God Yiren, or God sees to it. That's where we get the saying, on the mountain of God, he sees to it. The angel of God spoke from heaven a second time to Abraham. I swear, God's sure word, because you have gone through with this and have not refused to give me your son, your dear, dear son, I'll bless you. Oh, how I'll bless you. I'll make sure that your children flourish like stars in the sky, like sand on the beaches, and your descendants will defeat their enemies. All nations on earth will find themselves blessed through your descendants because you obeyed me. Then Abraham went back to his young servants. They got things together and returned to Beersheba. Abraham settled down in Beersheba.
Awesome. Scott Hodge, Anna Hammond. How you doing today?
Well, I'm doing okay.
Those are dope classes. I love that.
Thanks. Thank you. Thank you.
Sorry for those of you listening on the podcast. You're not seeing Scott's cool, they're like rectangle-ish glasses, and they have like aqua-looking frames. They're
actually grayish, woody color. Mm-hmm. Got these in Thailand in 2007.
Man.
I've lost them. They've been around the world with me many times, and I've lost them so many times, I can't even believe I still have them. Knock on wood.
And Anna Hammond, hope that you're doing well today.
I'm fine.
I love the honesty in this
room. That's all you're getting.
I love it. Before we dive into the story at hand about Abraham and Isaac, I want to take a moment and push pause, answer a question. Each week during this series, we have been offering to you listening and watching any questions, a platform for questions to write in and email us at info@theorchardcommunity.com. And several of you have. So we're going to hit just one of them really quick today because it feels pertinent as we just dive into this because we are talking about the Old Testament here. And the Old Testament is, it can be hard to read sometimes. What if I get really bored reading the Bible or I just don't have any motivation to pick it up? I feel guilty about this, but I just really don't feel into it at all. I appreciate the honesty with that one, big time.
You get your act together. Get back in the Word.
Well, to quote the great Saint Lin-Manuel Miranda, take a break.
I agree with that. Take a break.
That's a good one.
Take a break. Read something else. The Bible's not the only source of wisdom, right? It is a great source of wisdom. There's a lot of great things to it and important, but there's a lot of wisdom and all truth is God's truth, right? Whoever said that. So
I do think for me personally, when I had to growing up surrounded by the Bible, there's certain ways of reading it that just kind of get stuck. And sometimes the best way to come to it with fresh eyes and see a new perspective is to give yourself some distance. Like, put it down, go grow for a while. Like, I'm talking months and years, and then come back to it. And you'll see things that you didn't see before. Or don't come back to it and, you do you.
God will not be angry at you. You remember that? Oh, and I think you make a great point, Anna. Do you guys remember that old song? I'm going to age myself right now. Cinderella, that band Cinderella, they had the song, "You don't know what you got till it's gone." Right? And it's it's true. You don't know what you got till it's gone. So sometimes you step away from it and you are able to come back to it with fresh eyes. Even though that song was like a major breakup song. Like when the girls want to break up with me, I'd be like, "You don't know what you got till it's gone."
You would sing that to girls trying to break up with you?
No, I'd listen to it and cry.
Yeah.
Right after Richard Marx, "I will be right here waiting for you."
to the question, I appreciate it so much because it's honest. And I think that for a lot of us, I think we have a lot of guilt around that. There's even how it's phrased, there's a little bit of guilt going on there. And I feel that. I think that there's a lot of unnecessary baggage and guilt that I think a lot of us put around the idea of not being in the word and all that, that just, it just feels, notice the energy around it and then come back to it when it feels lighter. Maybe there's a way to, maybe there's a way to read it lighter too. I also think into where we're going to go in our conversation, I think that when we start to approach the Bible from a different vantage points, and hearing how other people perceive it or read into it, like literally or literarily, as we're going to talk about, I think that there's an opportunity there for just like completely fresh eyes, almost like reading it backwards in reverse or something, like look at it completely different, or jump into maybe some other texts that were even written in that time period too, to help contextualize it, to help frame it up, to feel what it was like to live during those times when the texts were written, maybe. Could be
you could always watch the Bible too, right? Like, what's that show that everybody's talking about? Chosen?
The Chosen.
The Chosen?
Yeah,
I haven't
heard
seen
about
it.
Yeah. I've heard it's really
I know
good.
A lot of people like
heard,
that. Yeah, oh,
there's
set the timer.
A bunch of people in our table gathering who really have been and enjoyed
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, appreciate that. More questions can be sent to us at info@theorchardcommunity.com. We will actually be diving into even more of those in the coming weeks here.
We've got some good ones so far.
Yeah, we do have some really good ones. I can't wait to hit them, but this one felt like, let's start
I'm
with this
excited.
One. Keep going. Now, let's jump into the story about Abraham and Isaac that we just heard and listened to. And in a particular, we want to approach it with the sort of framework that Scott generously laid out for us last week, approaching it literarily, approaching it in community. That's what we're doing here. And approaching it with humility, which I know each of us are very humble people.
We're experts in humility.
Yes, experts in humility. So first,
I think it's important to remember that one of our values is humility twinned with curiosity. And so I feel like that's really good, especially like thinking about, okay, I'm not really interested in the Bible. I think it's boring. What makes you curious? Start there. So maybe we should add that. Read the Bible.
That's good.
Literarily in community with humility and curiosity.
And curiosity.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. When you stop being curious about it, it is really easy to get bored.
Well, and you know what's real quick, if I can just add one more thing, you know, some of these stories we're so familiar with, if we walk away from those stories for quite some time, we come back to them and usually in some amount of time we evolve and we change. And so it's very likely that we see things differently and we see truths and we see wisdom that we never saw in the stories when we were younger. So, yeah.
Yeah. You might not have been ready for it.
Right. That's true. Right. Anyway, Abraham and Isaac.
Okay. In this story, Abraham and Isaac, we're going to give a little bit of background first. We're going to hit that. Speaking of literarily, so in, you know, when you read something literarily, you are looking actually in the context, real people, real places, real things that were happening. We know that this text was written, it's in Genesis, and so we know that that book was mostly comprised of texts that were written between 1200 BC and 600 BC. Traditionally, it was thought that Moses was the author of it, but more recently, I think a lot of modern scholarship has attributed multiple authors to these texts. Most of the cultures that were at the time thriving when this text was written were polytheistic in nature, meaning they worshipped multiple gods. Many of them had a lot of sacrifice rituals kind of embedded into their folklore and into their stories and into their culture. A lot of them had been moving from hunter-gatherer kind of cultures to agrarian. So, and in that shift, and this is, I think, so fascinating to really put yourself in that place, back when they could control where their food was coming from, if they needed more food, they just went out and hunted it and got more. They were really dependent on things like the weather to help with their crops, otherwise people would starve. So this idea of sort of appeasing the gods and sacrificing to the gods to help it rain when it needed and help the sun to come when they wanted it to. That's a lot of the culture that was like at place at the time. So I think a lot of this language of sacrifice to us in 2023 feels really odd and out of place, but it's important to remember that at that time it wasn't really. Like, this was very commonplace. And even the idea of human sacrifice was something that was in a lot of cultures. Like, that was very kind of the norm in some of these cultures.
Crazy.
Yeah. Isn't it? It's wild It's so easy for us to just think this text dropped in from, you know, outer space and now, but when we put ourselves back there, it takes on a totally different flavor.
Well, did you hear about Abraham? Did you hear the one about Abraham? He was messing around with his laptop one day and Isaac walks by and Isaac sees, looks at his dad. He's like, "What are you doing, Dad?" And Abraham says, "Hey, I'm trying to load a new operating system on this old laptop." And Isaac looked at him kind of weird. And he's like, "Dad, that's never going to work. You don't have enough memory for that. There's not enough memory for that." And he looked at his son and he says, "Don't worry, my son. God will provide the RAM."
Oh, God. That's bad on so many levels.
I'm dead. I'm dead.
Mm-hmm. So. If there's one thing,
last Sunday I said something like, people tell me sometimes, "Scott, if you think it's funny, don't say it."
If there's one thing anyone's going to remember from this, it's going to be this.
Where is he going with this? What is happening? And then it happened and I was like, oh no, it happened.
You're welcome.
So there's the backdrop, Abraham just on his laptop. Now you get the whole picture of how everything is working. And we know the culture at the time. Now, zooming way, way back out and looking at the whole context of it and everything for both of you, what are the sort of main heartbeat themes that sort of emerge for you that you're noticing in the story?
Well, I think it's certainly gives us insight into how people lived and thought and what human consciousness was like at that time in the world. I think it's interesting too that you know, there's no record of Abraham like arguing or protesting or dragging his feet. Like he just starts to do what he's been told to do. How does somebody do that? Even if let's just say that like everybody's sacrificing, you know, their children. Like, how do you do that? How do you not protest? How do you not try to negotiate? I mean, I do that now with God, you know, and God's not asking me to sacrifice my children.
Well, I think that's where reading literarily is really interesting, because just a couple chapters prior, we have the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham does negotiate with God in like a major way. Like they have a back and forth. And God ends up choosing to be more like merciful. Like if there's one righteous man, then I won't destroy it. You know, and like they have this back and forth. And then fast, you know, go forward just a couple stories, like flip forward a few pages in the Bible. And we have him do this terrible thing. And Abraham's like, there's no nothing. Like, What the heck?
Well, I think one thing that sticks out to me is how at the end of the day, Abraham doesn't have to sacrifice his son, right? And not only does he not have to sacrifice his son, but was it an angel, right? An angel?
The angel of the Lord.
Angel of the Lord says, Abraham, you're going to be blessed. And not only that, but through your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed. I mean, that's like, I don't know. It's like almost that there's this twist that happens in this story that's so interesting, you know?
Yeah.
It's like imagining if people hearing the story at that time.
Yeah.
And going, and they're tracking at the beginning, like, oh, yep. Because sometimes that's what the gods make you do. And then it doesn't happen. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
It's interesting.
Yeah.
I think one weird thing in my research about this is that most child sacrifice that was observed at the time was with brand new babies. And the scholars suggest that on this story, Isaac was at least a teenager, probably like mid-20s.
I've read some things even later that he was maybe like more in the more people are researching, 30s. It's like in his 30s. So like he's a dude. Likely.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what he gets for still living at home at that age. It's like,
woo!
Everyone in their mid 20s and 30s who are living at home are going, oh.
Look out, y'all.
Oh.
But like for him to carry the wood, so I have to think that he was kind of an active participant in this. Like, I don't think that Abraham would have been like, we're going on a journey. we're going to bring some wood. Come on. Like, I bet they talked about it. I bet, because there had been prophecies before about, you know, I bet Isaac knew.
Yeah, but didn't he ask, right? Didn't he say,
he
like,
asks where the lamb's going to be? But yeah, but I wonder if they talked about it together. You know, yeah. I can't believe that you've got this father and son on this 3-day journey hiking through the mountains, and they don't like were they just silent walking around? Like, and Abraham's like thinking, like, I have to think that Isaac had some level of willingness to it. I think both of them were choosing to trust God, which I think is fascinating. I think if you make Isaac into like a totally like victim here in the story, you kind of miss an opportunity. But if you see, like, here's this pair of them and they're trying to figure this out together. For me, it makes the story a lot less terrifying.
That's interesting.
It is interesting. Yeah. Well, and I read this, the word that, you know, we assume that he was young because because he calls him a boy. But if you look at the word that's translated, it's this word nar, N-A-A-R, which more closely is tied to like lad or servant. Which also then again shines a little bit of light on, like, our assumption is that this is like 2023 and that father-son relationships are exactly what they are now, but they were really different. Even how their dynamic was together was completely different. So he might have been, you know, seen almost more to Abraham as servant, as you know, carrier of the wood. So it just layers of dynamic.
And sometimes my kids are like, "Dad, we're not your servants. Stop making us do all this cleaning and all this stuff."
Oh, see, my kids are the opposite. They think I'm their servant.
Right. Oh, man. And sometimes we are. Good Lord.
Yeah. Parenthood.
I it's interesting too. Like, one of the issues raised by the story is, like, you know, if you do some research, the questions that people often have is like this question of blind obedience, you know? Mm-hmm. Especially in Jewish culture, the emphasis of like questioning and arguing and engaging with the text. Like, so from this perspective, like, Abraham having this willingness to do this without question kind of creates this problematic situation, and some would even argue that he should have protested, because wouldn't you?
Yeah, I mean, I always took this as be completely obedient to the point of unquestioning, be completely like that. That's the highlight of the story. It's about Abraham being a faithful person, and then God's going to reward him for not questioning God. And there's something embedded in that that's a little insidious, a little scary, honestly, even if you take that to a certain degree.
Yeah, agreed.
Well, and I think it's really cool that these stories kind of show that there is, and I think this is true of all of our stories, all of our relationships, there is this push and pull between like autonomy and thinking through like what is good for the collective. What is good for the other person? Like, I just recently had this talk with my 7-year-old, like, talking about compromise and how, like, we have to learn how to compromise. And we also have to learn how to communicate when we're not okay with compromise. Like, how do we love people well when we aren't okay with compromise? How do we be true to ourselves and also care for one another? And this work is so deeply human. It's so deeply human. Like, we teach it to children, but I don't think we ever really fully, you know, I think it's a lifelong work, right? To learn how to basically submit to one another out of, you know, reverence, and also how to be true to who we are and what we think is right and good. We have to live in that creative tension. Well, I think that we see that here.
This is one of those stories that a lot of people refer to when they're like, you know, this is why I don't want anything to do with the Bible, or, you know, because what kind of God would, you know, fill in the blank, ask a man to sacrifice his own son, right? You know, well, and actually then the answer to that is not this one. Right.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah. Which then
the other gods might demand it, but this god didn't. This is what I'm talking about, like the nudging, right? The showing, the revealing of something new, I think is quite
a, yeah, when we read it out of context, we don't see that. But then when we see all of the other cultures and the ways that people commonly thought of God or gods, this God is actually really merciful. Like this type of God is really compassionate and will provide.
And provide. That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's right. And showing us, I think, that it's not about what Abraham can do for God. It's about what God does for Abraham. Like a God who, you know, doesn't end up demanding anything, but who gives, who blesses, and not just blesses Abraham, but like blesses him with so much favor and so much love that everybody on earth is going to be blessed. Like that's a different kind of revealing of God's self to humanity. You know,
yeah.
There's people today who still don't see God that way. You know, they still think God is like all those other God, the ancient type of gods, right? That we're talking about.
The tit for tat sort of. Yeah.
Yeah. It's like go ahead.
I found a really interesting Jewish commentary on this, a midrash, that the miracle wasn't necessarily in God like magicking a ram into the situation, but the miracle was in Abraham opening up his eyes to see the ram and to basically see how God is providing always. He was so fixated on this terrible task of, you know, having to build this altar, you know, to kill his boy. And the answer was right there. So the miracle wasn't God like zapping a ram down from heaven, but opening Abraham's eyes and mind so that he could see that there is an alternative. There is another way.
I love
that. And I really love that because I feel like we get stuck so much. We get stuck so in that scarcity mindset, that mindset of like, I have to do this terrible thing. And we miss the goodness.
Yeah.
It's ironic, this story. Go ahead.
I'll just, commenting on that. It's a perspective shift. And it's like that's where the real grace and that's where like the God thing going on is in this, is in his ability to start to see. Yeah, that's great.
It makes me think of what keeps coming to mind is, you know, some of the theology that so many of us were raised with, that the idea was that man screwed up and so God had to kill his son on a cross so that then God could be okay with everyone, right? And it's like, I remember even as a kid hearing the story about Abraham and Isaac, thinking to myself, oh, he didn't have to kill his son. Why did God have to kill his son? You know?
Wow.
And you know, I think that's an interesting thing. And I think it also perhaps ought to cause us to have some new conversation around the cross, about Jesus, about what that was about, you know? And I think Richard Rohr says that he sums it up better than almost anyone I've ever heard. He says, the cross was not about trying to change God's mind about humanity. It was about changing humanity's mind about God. And, I think that's something we should dive into in these next few weeks, even a little bit. I think that would be a great conversation.
Yeah. I think we're getting there. And I think that I love that this is a story that illustrates something that I think happens in a lot of these stories, especially in the Old Testament, which seems to be this unfolding narrative of greater seeing into the true nature of the divine.
Yeah.
And we forget that. We forget that. And way more of this has to do with us and how we're perceiving. It's not as if, you know, is God changing? Is God not changing? I don't even know if that's even like a worthwhile debate. It's more about us. It's about how we perceive of and communicate about and talk about this being, these ideas of God. And that to me is the fascinating narrative of this whole thing. Kind of into that, like sitting with that on like a personal level, like what is it for each of you that you're feeling today, maybe that you maybe wouldn't have felt years ago reading this? Anything on a personal level kind of speaking to you?
Well, I don't think I ever understood the Bible as being a record of a record of the let me say it this way. It's like the way I understand the scriptures now is that in the same way that like we grow and we mature in life, the scriptures show sort of the same thing, this growing, this maturing, this like what you just said, this expanding of people's awareness of the divine, like who God is. There's a progression, not just in this story, all over the place. I mean, we could have easily spent 3 hours right now going through 5 or 6 Old Testament or Old Testament stories that show this happening all the way to, I think, to Christ, right? And so it's interesting that and then you think about like, because it'd be easy to argue that, I suppose, and say, well, if God was really trying to like move people forward, then why didn't he just skip the whole sacrificial thing altogether, right? And it's like, well, not necessarily. How do you change things? Like, how do you change an entire way of thinking, an entire way of conceiving the people have had held on to for as long as they can remember? I mean, do you just like, I don't know, make an announcement? Like, okay, one era is over, a new one's beginning. Or what do you do? Well, this is the pattern I think we see, is that you meet people where they're at, in a language that they speak. This is incarnation, right? It's a picture of incarnation in many ways. And you meet them in forms they're accustomed to, and then you slowly introduce them to something new. And man, like that's, to me, like if that's one of the reasons I truly believe there is something divine in the scriptures, that it is not just a book written by, it's not just a book that's full of humanity. And again, sometimes the distinction is not helpful, but I think it is sometimes too to point out that, there is something, the spirit is at work and there is a thread of the divine that is moving and nudging. And of course, like life, it's one step forward, two steps back. That's never stopped being the case, even now today in 2023.
Yeah. Yeah. This is, I mean, we're, and even where we're at today, there are things, this is why when you sometimes look at something this happens all the time, where I read something that I wrote 10 years ago and I'm like, oh my God, I can't believe I said that. Or I can't believe I thought that way. I'll especially notice this
like in my sermons.
Yeah. Like, and it's partly because I think we're evolving human beings. Like this is all happening. Yeah. This is happening faster now than it ever has happened in some ways. Our awareness shifts, right? These are pretty fundamental things that are happening, that are foundational, that are shifting how we think and perceive of each other and the world and all that.
Yeah.
But the diving into these scriptures and these stories there's that divine thread kind of woven through the whole thing of God nudging God's people forward just a little bit at a time. And I love the idea of nudging too. It's not forceful. It's leading. It's like there's a compassion, there's a kindness that's part of the thread. Like it's loving. Like it feels a loving shift forward.
I think for me, it helps so much to give myself permission to believe that this is a story and not a journalistic reporting of an actual incident that would have been really traumatizing for everyone involved.
Yeah.
And I feel like some people are going to hear that and be like, but of course it has to be true. And I'm not saying that it's not. What I'm saying is that by giving myself permission to expand my thinking around that helps me bring a playfulness to the story and look for, like just to tease out the wisdom there, to tease out the insights, the interesting things to note, like to be curious about it. It's really hard to be curious about a story where people are being traumatized and hurt and dying. And I think that's true in a lot of the Old Testament. And so for me, it not focusing so much on the trauma really for me enabled me to be really curious about that angel of the Lord character. Mm-hmm. And just to kind of reemphasize what you just said, if we look at scripture, like who is this angel of the Lord? Mm. There's not a clear answer. There's lots of really good different theories about what this is. You know, is it God in human form? Is it some kind of Christ? Is it like an angel that God created, you know, to be a messenger? But every time this angel shows up, it's always about connecting people with God. And what you're saying, like, how do you get people to change their minds? How do you nudge people forward? You do it in relationship. So we see that in all of these stories where there is something divine that is trying to get closer to people and in a really like intimate way, like a really precious way. It's not just like, I am your God and I sit on Mount Olympus or, you know, whatever. And I, you know, throw lightning bolts at you. And it's like, no, I really like you. And I love that. I love to be able to see those threads woven throughout some of these stories.
Yeah.
That
honestly, it's what kind of saved my, it saved my love for the Bible. Seeing this, right? And and to understand the scriptures is like, I think you said a minute ago, Ben, that this, it's a story that is unfolding. And man, when you can see the scriptures as a story that is unfolding, well, then you can accept the earlier parts and understand, like, there's earlier parts of the story and there's later parts of the story. The earlier parts aren't bad. They're not worthless. They're just earlier. And that's how you're talking about what they're you wrote whatever earlier. Years ago, right? Yeah. Earlier parts are often like that. And so, like, are you proud of everything you believed 20 years ago? Are you proud of everything you thought? Like, so why does it surprise us that in this, like, very human recording called the Bible, that there are parts that are shocking and confusing and repulsive? It's like, you know, that's how people understood things at that point in the story. But thankfully, the story kept going. And so when you read it as this unfolding story, we don't have to be embarrassed by it. We don't have to take out. And this is true for our lives. Amen. Seriously. Like you don't have to take out the earlier parts and pretend they don't exist. Instead, I think especially when it comes to the scriptures, you read them in light of where the story is headed, right? And where is it headed? Christ.
Well,
someone in our table gathering made the very good point that when things unfold, they get bigger.
That's good.
I love to think of it that way. The story just gets bigger. Our understanding of God gets bigger. Our understanding of love, of Christ, consciousness, all of it just expands.
Yes.
So good. There's so much here. Man, I'm so grateful for both of you and the way that you listen to these stories and the way you bring your full selves to it, not excluding any of the parts of you that are that don't feel right or whatever. This is how it feels right. That's why, Scott, when you mentioned reading in community, this feels like a really healthy way to approach all this. So
same to you, Ben.
Grateful
for that.
Appreciate
what you bring to these conversations.
I would say we're going to continue on this journey. And so maybe be sure, you know, keep tracking along with us. I think there's where Scott's saying this goes to Christ. Like even that phraseology of what that even means, hold on to your seats. It's really, there's some really good stuff here. So I appreciate all of
this.
Christ
is not Jesus's last name.
Boom. So thank you both for being part of this today. May the Lord bless you with many rams and eyes to see rams.
Wow, what a great and fun conversation. Thank you, Benjamin J. Thomas and Anna Hammond. You know, I love this idea of understanding the Bible as a story that is unfolding. And how, just like any story, there are earlier parts of the story, there are later parts of the story. The earlier parts aren't bad, they're not worthless, they're just earlier. Sometimes earlier parts are like that. You know, so it makes me wonder and think about our lives. And about how sometimes I think there can be this tendency to look at our story, to look at our lives and at how we maybe at one time earlier in our lives believed or behaved or thought or even just existed in this world.
And rather than see those as necessary steps in our own evolution, I think there can be this tendency to see them as something to sort of be ashamed of, or to devalue, or to push aside, to not include it in our story, or just wish it wasn't a part of our story at all. But what if we approached those parts of our lives the same way we are free to approach the scriptures, rather than throw out the earlier parts or pretend they don't exist? What if we could instead see them in light of where the story is headed? In light of where your story is headed? So anyway, in light of that, here are a couple of conversation starters I'd love to throw out to you, whether you're with a group of people at one of our table gatherings, or you're by yourself, or with a few friends, whatever. Here are a couple to get you started, okay? The first one is this. I'd love for you to think about what stuck out to you in the story that we explore today, this story of Abraham and Isaac. Was there a specific theme or idea, or was there a part of the story that seemed to really sort of either resonate with you, or bother you, or upset you, or whatever it might be? I'm curious, what part of this story really stuck out to you? And then here's the second question, to piggyback off of what I said a minute ago. I'm curious, what earlier parts of your life have yet to be accepted, or have yet to be integrated or embraced? And along with that question, what are some ways that you can perhaps begin to step back and to ask God to help you begin to see those earlier parts less as losses and failures and things to be ashamed of, and more through the lenses of seeing and understanding them in light of where your story is headed? And listen, lastly, I want to remind you, we'd love to hear from you. If you have questions or specific stories or passages or parts of the Bible that you're curious about or that you've struggled with, we'd love for you to share those with us. You can do that very simply by emailing us at info@theorchardcommunity.com. We've already received some pretty good ones, and we're planning on responding to as many of these as we can in the upcoming weeks. So we'd love to hear from you. Well, listen, we are so glad that you joined us for our digital liturgy today. A couple things that I want you to keep in mind, or I want to throw on your radar. First of all, as many of you know, this month of June is what's known both nationally and locally, where we're at here in Aurora, as Pride Month. And of course, like in many other places here in Aurora, there's a Pride Parade that happens every year. This year it's happening on Sunday, June 11th, which is actually the same Sunday that we do our second Sunday gathering on in the month of June. And, you know, if you've ever been to one of these parades, you'll know that there are a number of people who tend to show up in the name of Jesus, but not so much with the love of Jesus. And, you know, instead they come with messages of judgment and hatred and condemnation and shame and all kinds of things. And so anyway, you know, last year we started asking, what would it look like for us as a church to show up at the Pride Parade in the name of Jesus, but also, and more importantly, with the love of Jesus? You know, what if in the midst of the messages of hate and shame and all of that, we as a church could get creative and find ways to show love to our LGBTQ friends who, on a side note, we all know the church as a whole just has not done a very good job of loving over the years. And so anyway, once again this year, I want to invite you, if you're in the Aurora area, to join us for our second Sunday gathering, which on a side note will be happening at 10 o'clock a.m. Central Time instead of 11, to give us time to be able to participate in the parade. We're going to be handing out cold bottles of water. We're going to make those signs again that say "Love Wins." Powerful message. I'll be wearing my free Pastor Hugs t-shirt. or just simply come and be present as a sign of love and solidarity and support, or as a way of just saying, you know what, you are valuable, you're loved, and you are accepted just as you are. And so I hope you'll join us second Sunday of June, gathering at 10 o'clock a.m. at Society 57 in downtown Aurora, and then the parade will follow after our gathering. I also want to remind you, that everything we do as the Orchard community, we do because of people's generosity. You know, we have a small team that works really hard every week, and the way we were able to compensate our team for their time and their work is through people's giving, through their support. It's how we're able to do online. It's how we're able to do everything we do is done that way. We are not a part of a denomination or a larger organization. We are an independent, non-denominational church which relies on people's support. And so I just want to remind you, there are a couple ways you can give. And by the way, even if it's just giving $50 a month or $100 a month, or, you know, the scriptures tell us that when we give, we should give as we've been blessed. And so if you've been blessed a little bit, just give a little bit. If you've been blessed a lot, give a lot. And it all makes a difference. So you can give, if you're watching this on Sunday online, you can give by clicking on the give button right now, or you can go to our website, theorchardcommunity.com/give. You can also mail a check to our PO box that is on the screen. And I want to say to you, thank you so much for believing in and supporting God's work in and through the Orchard. Now, I want to leave you with a benediction. So open your hearts. This is one of my favorite times of our gatherings when I can speak these words over you. Here it is. Friends, let us go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to all that is good. Never return evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. And honor all people. May we love and serve the Lord, rejoicing through the power of the Holy Spirit that makes each step possible. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with us, be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Friends, you are loved, and I can't wait to see you again soon. Take care.